Okay, let's open our Bibles right back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I know you are on a current sugar high from Buddy's birthday cake, but I, by my watch, expect that to wear off in about 15 minutes. So the last 30 minutes of our service will probably be harder on you than it is on me. We're going to look at verses 12, and I was going to go 12, 13, and 14, but I've changed my mind. I'm going to look at verses 12 through 20. We're going to finish chapter 6 tonight. Before you get nervous and start thinking about how long that's going to take, I have my watch on. I can tell what time it is. And you'll be gracious if I go a little bit over, and I won't charge you any less or more if I go a little under. I want us to look at all of these because I think that they go better together. Some things go better together, don't they? I had a root beer tonight for the first time in a long time, and I have to say it wasn't great. But if you put it with ice cream, it's a lot better. When I look at these passages, I intended to deal with 12, 13, and 14 tonight, and when we come back next Sunday morning, pick up and do 15 through 20. Because 12 through 14 deal with liberty, the liberty that we have in Christ. But we need to balance that out. And we're going to look at all of these verses collectively. And the title of my message is also the outline of my message. So I'm going to give you the title. And it is called Liberty, Lust, and Lordship. Liberty, Lust, and Lordship. And you say, how in the world do those three things go together? Well, they all go together in this text. Let's begin reading in verse 12. We'll go through the end of the chapter. It says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meat is for the belly, and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. The Lord, our and God, hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us his by His own power. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, as I said, I've titled my message, Liberty, Lust, and Lordship. And the three of these things all go together. And they all balance one another out. If you take away one, you don't have a need for the other. And so what we see is not that all of these things are necessary, but all of these things work in harmony to guide the Christian, and some of them even tempt the Christian as for lust. But Paul gives us an accurate perspective of what we can and cannot do as Christians, and he tells us why. Have you ever noticed that's the hardest thing for little kids to understand? Why? Have you ever said, don't do this, and got this response back? Why not? Because I said so. But why did you say so? Well, Paul here is going to lay out the why. Why you can't do this. Okay? And so, I want us to look at these. And the first thing that we're going to look at, of course, is liberty. Now, keep in mind what Paul's been talking about. He's been talking about in the previous verses about how these idolatrous, covetous people are not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. He says that we are different because that's who we were and that's not who we are now. And he says that we have the Spirit and we've been sanctified and justified by Christ. So remember what we talked about this morning when we said that Christian people don't live this way. They don't have a lifestyle that include these sins in them. Now, when we look at the text we got tonight, Paul says, but there is liberty in Christ. There's liberty in Christ. If you look at verse 12, Paul says twice, all things are lawful unto me, or all things are lawful for me. Now, how can Paul say that everything is lawful for him? Now you say, well, you must be talking about things that aren't sinful. Some people take that approach. He's talking about things that aren't sinful. I can eat birthday cake if I want to. No prohibition against eating birthday cake. Well, here's the deal with that. Lost people can eat birthday cake, and it doesn't count on their sin list either. But what's Paul talking about when he says, all things are lawful for me? Here's the answer. All things are not expedient. Now, expedient here means beneficial. Let's talk about some things that some people think are wrong that we really have liberty to do. Okay? You want to talk about that? That interest you for a little bit? We'll talk about liberty. Some people say it is wrong for any of us to wear shorts to show our legs. Now, we may debate a little bit on the length of the shorts, but I believe we have liberty to wear shorts. You? Me too. I like shorts. All right? But there are times when shorts aren't expedient. If I were going to the White House to meet the president, I wouldn't wear them, would I? Different category. Different. Now, let's talk about hair. A lot of Christians have rules about hair, do they not? How long it is or how short it has to be. Do you realize we have the liberty to do whatever we want with our hair? But do you realize there are times when what you do with your hair is not practical, not beneficial, not expedient? I mean, let's be honest. If I grew my hair out and dyed it green and spiked it in a star shape around my head, it would hinder my ministry as a pastor, wouldn't it? Wouldn't be beneficial to me. You can go back and debate Old Testament law if you want to. Tattoos? That's something that's become more and more popular, hasn't it? That's something that you have the liberty to do. But is it beneficial? Is it expedient? What does it provide for you? See what we're talking about here? There are certain things that we have liberty to do, but we must exercise that liberty only as it's beneficial. Let's think about what Paul could do as an apostle. Paul had the liberty as a Christian to enjoy certain things, but he gave up those things because he was an apostle. Paul had the liberty to eat whatever he wanted, yet he kept the Jewish diet most of his life because he dealt with weaker brothers. Right? Paul said, I became all things to all men that I might win some. That didn't mean that he abused the liberty, as he said in Galatians, for an occasion to the flesh. But rather, Paul said, I gave up what I could legally do so that it wouldn't offend other people. The Bible condemns drunkenness. But you're allowed to have a drink. Do you know why I don't drink out in public? You know why I don't go down to the Mexican restaurant and order me up a 20-ounce tall boy? You say, Brother Harold, you Christians are free to drink. They're just not supposed to be drunk. But do you know what people think when the preacher drinks one? That preacher's a drunkard. Now, you know, I could make issue with this, couldn't I? No, the Bible says I'm at liberty to drink as long as I don't get drunk. But is it expedient for me to drink a beer at the Mexican restaurant? So you know what the smart thing to do is? Don't drink a beer at the Mexican restaurant. Don't give someone fodder that's unnecessary. We have liberty, but we do not have to exercise it. Our liberty is liberty to do, or here's another option, not do. Paul says, I have liberty, or I can lawfully do anything. There are some things that people frown on. There are things that other people consider a sin. Some people say it's not a sin. Paul says, I know in Christ I can do these things. But here's another thing Paul talks about. There are sins that Christians can commit that have no bearing on their mortal soul. If you're saved, you're saved, right? If you want to commit a sin, you can. You're capable of it. Look at what he says in verse 12. But I will not be brought under the power of any. Sin has power. It has power. And when you commit a sin, you don't get off scot-free. There is no harmless sins. There is no sins that don't bring harm to you. Even though you are saved and have the liberty not to sin, if you do sin, you're not going to get off scot-free. Well, Christ died for my sins. Yes. But when you commit a sin, it alters the way you think about things. It changes who you are. It carries with it baggage. Your choices carry consequences. One of the problems, one of the main sins that we have among men today is the sin of pornography. That is a major sin in American culture. It has become more and more common today, the sin of pornography. And when men view pornography for long periods of time, it alters the way they view all women. It takes women from being the class in which God created them and reduces them down to something that's merely meant to satisfy the desires and pleasures of a man. And that's what pornography does to people. Now, that's what the Bible says that sin does. It has the power over us. It enslaves us. It causes us to want more sin. And what's interesting is that one of the women this past week who was a well-known nude model in the porn industry came out and said, pornography is destructive. It's a damaging thing and it's ruining people. And I thought, you know, if a lady in the business can see it, why can't we see it? Why can't other people see it? Why can't we not view pornography, but why can't we think of pornography as it really is, something that's damaging? Paul says, I won't allow that power to rule over me. I have the liberty not to. So I voluntarily don't do these things because I know that they have a power. Then he takes the common phrase of the day, meat is for the belly and the belly is for meats. Now, this is the logic that's still around today. You look at verse 13, that is a common phrase. People say it's naturally. If God didn't want us to eat, He wouldn't have gave us a mouth. If God didn't want us to eat, He wouldn't have gave us food. You know what other people apply that logic to? Sexual relations. God designed us to be this way. Men and women have desires. This is perfectly acceptable. This is natural. This is normal. This occurs in nature. This is what's supposed to be done. This is the way it should be. This is the logic that Paul is arguing against. Just because mankind naturally wants to do something doesn't give him the right to do it. So Paul destroys that argument with this. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. There's not going to be a belly and meat in the same sense in heaven as there is today. You're not ever going to get hungry in heaven. I know some of you think, well, man, what time's supper tonight in heaven? There's no night in heaven. There's no hunger in heaven. There's no thirst in heaven. There's no bathrooms in heaven. There's no sewer plant in heaven. There's no bellies in the bodies in heaven because we don't digest food for energy like we do on earth. So if we sit here and say, well, on earth it's this way, we're not to be thinking earthly thoughts. We're to think about how our liberty as Christians affects eternity. Paul says our bodies are to be for the Lord, not fornication. We don't have a license to sin. We have an obligation to the Lord. He's talking about liberties. And he says, don't be caught under that power. Don't try to justify it in your mind as natural or normal or everyone else is doing it. None of that adds up. You're going to a place where everyone is not going. Look at what he says in verse 14. For God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by His power. For those of us who are going to the kingdom of God, we ought to be looking forward to the day when the Lord raises up our body. Here's the argument that people make. Well, I'm spiritual in my spirit, but my body's carnal. So we have this dualism, and we've already seen this come up a couple times in Corinthians, where people try to separate the physical from the spiritual. I'm going to serve the Lord with my mind, but with my body, I'm going to serve its sinful desires. And as long as my heart's right and I believe right, I can do whatever I want with my body because I serve the Lord with my heart. It's all about the heart and it's not about the body. That's dualism. That's trying to separate the spirit of man from the flesh of man so that he can act upon his flesh and still feel good about his spirit. If you think that's archaic or old-fashioned, it's still going on today where we ask people just to believe in your heart. Don't give any outward actions that anything happened in there and still call them saved. That's exactly what Paul is arguing about. He says the body matters because the Lord's going to resurrect your body just as God resurrected the Lord's body. Body and spirit both matter. You can't separate one from the other. So we have the liberty to do things, but we have to ask two questions. Number one, is it beneficial? And number two, will it have power over me? If it's sinful, it will have power over you. If it's not sinful, ask yourself this. Is it helping anything? Or is it only going to cause problems? So I have the right to grow my hair out long and grow my beard out long and to shorten the legs on my pants in the right circumstances, the right places. There are other places where I may want to rethink that because it's not beneficial. What I'm called to do, right? Liberty. I've got the liberty to do that. I can do that. I can do that. There's nothing wrong with that. Is it beneficial? And will it have power over me? Liberty. Let's talk about lust. Verses 15 through 18. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. Now, members here is referring to a union, a oneness with Christ. He says, don't you know that your body is one with Christ? If we are saved, the Spirit of God dwells in us, and we are one, it's God and the Father are one. We're united to them. We're united to God through Christ. We're one with Him. We have this mystical union. Okay? Now, Paul says, don't you know that you're members with Christ? He said, what happens when a member of Christ becomes a member of an harlot? How do you become a member of a harlot? He's referring to having an affair with a harlot. These sexual relationships put us at one with the person that we commit them with. Look at the very next verse. What? Know ye not that that which is joined to an harlot is one body? Now stop for just a moment. Paul is saying that when someone commits fornication with someone else, the two of them become one. Right? So if you have an affair with someone else, the two of you in God's eyes have become one. If you have an affair with another person over here, the two of you become one. If you have another affair with someone else over here, the two of you become one. Now listen, if you're one with Christ, you're bringing into your relationship with Christ all of these other people who you are now one with. You say, but Brother Harold, no. The two become one flesh only occurs when people are married. The only time people should ever have sex is when they're married as well. Look at the very next phrase in the verse. He says, verse 16, for two, saith he, shall be one flesh. This is God the Father speaking to Adam and Eve. Two shall be one flesh, married. You say, well, no. Just going out and having sexual relations with someone else is not marriage. But God said the only legal grounds for that to happen is within marriage. And if you bypass the marriage and just go to the consummation of marriage, you've committed the same act before God and you are now one flesh with that person. Paul is quoting God here as His authority. And it's recorded in Scripture, so it's already authoritative. But Paul uses, He saith. You see what's happening? When we commit lust, when we act upon lust, and we fornicate with someone else, we make them one with our flesh, and we're one with Christ, one with God, united with them. Look at what we've done to our relationship with God. We've invited a harlot into our relationship. And if you're married, you've invited a harlot into your marriage. It's no big deal. Everybody does it. That's not the way God sees it. That's just the way your neighbor sees it. That's the way Hollywood sees it. That's the way the news media sees it. But you need to quit looking at things the way the world around you looks at them and look at them the way God looks at them. And that's the seriousness of fornication. That's why it's so important. These kind of relationships only occur between husband and wife. And if they happen outside the confines of that, you've essentially married without the ceremony. In God's eyes, you've become one flesh. And if you're one with God, I bet He's real happy with the third party you drug in. Paul reiterates his point. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So you've had fornication outside the confines of a biblical marriage, and you're one with God. Just let that sink in for a moment. I don't care what everybody else is doing. I don't care what's acceptable on TV. You're, as a Christian, you're one with God. You're not acting like everyone else. You're not thinking like everyone else. You've been converted. You're different. You're going in a different direction. You have a whole different set of ideas. So when we come to something like sexual relationships outside of marriage, this is how serious God takes it. That's why Paul in verse 18 can say, flee fornication. Flee fornication. You know what flee means in the Greek? Run like crazy. If you think you're in a position where fornication may take place, get out. Young people, listen, you don't have any right to be alone with someone of the opposite sex anywhere. Aw, preacher, everybody does that. I don't care what everybody else does. I don't care. When you get in a position where fornication can take place, you ought to get up and get out. Mom and Dad, if you know these things are going on, you ought to get involved. They're your kids. Just because they're 13 or 14 or 16 or 18, it don't matter. You need to be involved so these things don't happen. Flee, run, get away from fornication. Married man, if you're in a position regularly where you're around someone of the opposite sex and these temptations are there, you ought to run. You ought to get out. You ought to leave. Flee, because this is serious. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. Think about that. Every sin that you commit is without the body. No, wait a minute, preacher. If I'm a glutton, I'm eating too much. That is my body. My body's getting bigger. It's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the one flesh that two people become during these kind of relationships. If I curse, I'm sinning, but it doesn't have anything to do with my union between me and my wife. We're one flesh. Doesn't have anything to do to jeopardize or to change the one flesh that I am with Christ. But when someone committeth fornication, they sinneth against their own body. In other words, you unite your flesh with someone else. You become one with someone else other than your wife and other than the Lord. And that's what occurs. Now, I've heard these people in Hollywood boast about how many different women they've been with. I mean, I've heard people brag about how many different women they've been with. Do you know what a dreadful, awful time it will be on Judgment Day to stand before God and give an account of yourself in that position? Oh, preacher, I'm saved. I'm saved. Okay, you're saved. But you're still going to stand before God and give an account for what you've done. You may enter heaven yet as by fire, as he said in chapter 3. But you're still going to have to give an account. And you won't want to do it. Why? Because you've united yourself with the harlots, with other people, with loose living. And these sins are attached to your body, and your body matters because your body's going to be resurrected. You say, preacher, are we going to be united in heaven? No, in heaven they neither marry nor give in marriage. But Paul has made the case that your body is important. And lust is something that you ought to flee from. And sexual immorality, which is fornication, any sexual act outside of married people, ought to be fleed from because it intertwines the Christian and Christ to a harlot. That is a serious charge. Let's look at our last thought. Why should we, if we have liberty to do what we want, why shouldn't we give in to lust? Our third thought, the Lordship. Christ isn't just Savior, He's Lord and Savior. I wish in American Christianity we would recapture the Lordship of Jesus Christ. All you got to do is confess. You don't have to make Him Lord. You just got to confess. Finish the verse. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. You must confess Him as Lord. And if you don't treat Him like Lord, then your confession's a lie. The reason that Paul encourages us, exhorts us, commands us to flee fornication, even when we're saved and can ever lose our salvation, is because of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Here's that common phrase we've seen for the third time in this chapter. Know ye not. Know ye not. Know ye not. Paul is saying, don't you people know this? Some of them may not know this, but most of them do know this, and they've chosen to ignore it. Here's the interesting thing about this passage of Scripture to me. These people didn't have a Bible they could read. They didn't have a 1 Corinthians until 1 Corinthians arrived in the mailbox. Okay? All they relied on was their preacher. And if their preacher was ignorant, and their preacher didn't preach and didn't seek a message from God, and he just got up and said his own thing, everyone in the church went by what they were told. But guess what we have today? We have written down for us all of the precepts of God. There is no commandment of God that God hasn't given us that we need to worry ourselves with. There is no excuse for anyone to be in the know ye not crowd because it's in black and white laying beside you on the pew. You have right there in your grasp, spelled out in your own language, everything God wants you to know. You can't say, well, our preacher didn't tell us. You can read it yourself. What? Know ye not? Know ye not what? Your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. My wife told me that she was teaching a lesson in the nursery Wednesday night, and she was reading out of the King James instead of the New King James like she normally does with the kids. And instead of Holy Spirit, like they'd been hearing since they'd been in there, it read Holy Ghost, and they went, a ghost? No, not like Casper, the friendly ghost. The literal Spirit of God. Your body is the temple of the Spirit of God. Now, when we think of temple, we think of place of worship. But your body is where the Spirit of God dwells, and wherever God dwells is a place of worship. Your body is the dwelling place, the temple of the Holy Ghost. It's in you. Now listen, if the Spirit of God is in you, that means you and God are one with one another. And when you commit fornication with somebody else, you become one with them. And who's the third person you took? None other than the Spirit of God to that meeting. How can Christians live lives of fornication? Time and time and time again, taking the Spirit of God to a setting like this, over and over and over, without God intervening. Many of you mouth the words, they can't. You're absolutely right. They can't. He said, "What you have of God, and ye are not your own." Here's the key phrase in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You're not your own. It's not up to you. I have to tell my kids that a lot. It's not your decision to make. I want to go do this. I'm sorry. It's not your decision to make. But hey, look, I'm the dad. I make the shots around here. I make the decisions. This is the way it is. I want this. I'm sorry. Not getting it. You know, if you'll win those battles when they're about 2 years old, you won't even have those battles when they're 15 and 16. If you lay down the groundwork about who's in charge, they equip it real well, figure it out, work along. You don't have to argue. And so it is with a Christian. God gets our attention when we come to the place of conversion, when we recognize ourselves a sinner, and He puts the Spirit of God within us, and from a point of perfect submission to God and the confession of our sinful condition and faith in Christ, the Spirit of God is dwelling in us and continues to lead and guide us all along, telling us what the Master wants done. We're not our own. If we got back to teaching the Lordship of Jesus Christ instead of the friendship of Jesus Christ, radically change how those who profess to be of us lived. Why? Because we would tell people, when you come to Christ, you're essentially taking the bondage of sin off and making yourself the bondservant of Jesus Christ. And if you see Christ as Lord and Master and leader and the guy that drives everything you do in your life, then guess what? You're going to have to flee lust. Things that you could do, you're going to have to give up for the sake of others. You're going to live a life of pleasing God and not pleasing me, Harold Smith. That's why Paul said, come and die. Die to yourself and live to God. Not your own, verse 20. Why are we not our own? For ye are bought with a price. What was the price? Huh? The death of the Son of God? God crucified His own Son to purchase us? How would you feel if your son gave his life to ransom someone else and they mistreated him, despised him, mocked him, ridiculed him, laughed at him? What kind of people would do that? What if your God and your son voluntarily, single-handedly went to the earth, lived for about 33 years on the earth, away from you, and died on the cross? Not just to death in combat where he took a round and bled out in a few minutes, but was beaten for about 10 or 12 hours, nailed down to a block of wood, hung naked in front of the entire world, died that way as a criminal. That's the price that it costs to purchase us. When someone understands the price, we take it seriously. Have you ever had something that's valuable and someone come by and pick it up that didn't know it was valuable? Hey, what's this? Whoa, put that down. It cost $12,000. I remember one time I went to a conference where the guy there was an archaeologist and he had been digging in Israel. He came back. And he had a bunch of artifacts he had dug up, dating all the way back to around the time of Abraham. And I thought, wow, we're talking like stuff that's 3,500 years old. And he goes, yeah, would you like to see a lamp from that time frame? Because you always hear, you know, about the lampstand and keeping the oil in your lamp. And I was like, yeah, I'd like to see one. He turns around and drops in my hand a clay lamp from the time of Abraham. It's in my hand. I'm like, no. I'm too clumsy to hold something like this. This is something that's like 3,500 years old. Oh, it's fine. He picks it up and says, hey, here's a Bronze Age arrowhead from the time of David. And I'm sitting here, I mean, these are relics of history. And he's just passing them around a handful of preachers. And I'm like, I don't want to touch this stuff because it's expensive. It's valuable. When you look at your body, that body was redeemed by the blood of Christ. It was paid for by His blood. You're not your own. He purchased you. And if He gave His own blood for you, you're valuable, and you ought to take serious how you do your body and not separate it and say, well, He only purchased my spirit. My body's over here. Paul said hogwash. When He comes back, He's going to resurrect your body. liberty, lust, and lordship. Look at that last phrase. Verse 20. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. And in your spirit, which are God's. It's not just your spirit that God purchased and is one with. It's your body that God purchased and is one with. And if you understand that sex bonds two people together in the flesh, and God is concerned with flesh and spirit, anything outside of one man and one woman in marriage is introducing God into an illegal relationship. I've heard people try to argue out of this passage here by saying that they're both Christians. And I said it's rare for a Christian to argue the fact. It's even rarer for two Christians to argue the fact. So I'm banking that you two ain't Christians. The Lordship of Christ, recognizing that our body and our spirit are His, is what keeps us from abusing the liberty that we have in Christ. It's what keeps us from acting on the lust that every man and every woman have naturally as being a human. The Lordship of Christ that guides the believer through our liberties and our lust. And it's only a recognition of the Lordship of Jesus Christ that will get us through that. Anything shy of the Lordship of Jesus Christ puts you in charge. And when you get in charge, sooner or later, you're going to make the wrong decision and end up abusing your liberty or acting upon your lust. So I pray that you will weigh your liberties and your lust by the Lordship of Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for clearly instructing us tonight about the dangers and the power of lust and sexual immorality. And I pray You would guard against us acting upon these things. I pray, Lord, that we would live our lives as servants to You because we belong to You and You purchased us from the bonds of sin. And now we serve You willingly and gladly. And we want nothing more than to see You glorified. Pray You would help us to live that way, not to abuse the liberties we have, not to wave it in other people's faces, but to live humbly, hoping most of all that You would be glorified and others would see You in us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.